Boy, this has been a wonderful time with y'all. Makes me want to move to Phoenix. My, y'all ought to get together more often. I mean, this is wonderful. It really is. It's wonderful. If you can come together with no agendas and not looking to any one particular person to do, you know, whatever needs to be done, but just come together in the spirit of love and unity, you would be amazed at what happens.
Oh, hallelujah.
It is so wonderful. It's almost unbelievable the depth that the church, I say the church, not the church, but the religious system has fallen into. You know, God's church has always been a glorious church. It's never been anything but absolutely glorious. Because He is the church. And, you know, that's where we can find real peace and unity and oneness amongst all of us, is when we discover who the church really is. The church is nothing less than Christ. And it's not just Christ and a few, but you know, it's all of us.
Yeah.
Christ in you. And Christ in you. I mean, we have seen a wonderful display this weekend of Christ in the many-membered body. It's wonderful. I sure appreciate the music. It's unbelievable, you know, that this Christian system, sometimes I call it the church, but it shouldn't be called the church. Because like I say, the church is a glorious thing that's always been glorious. You know, God has always had a glorious church. He's never lost it.
No, He never has.
There's always been a thread. If you ever study church history, you can go all the way back to the early centuries, and there's always been a thread of the glorious church. God has never lost her.
Amen.
Multitudes of His people have been lost in the religious system because of not knowing that they don't need all of that trapping to find God. I mean, this thing about clergy and laity, it goes so far back into church history that almost, you know, even before the apostles, the first apostles passed from the scene, well, Paul said, all those in Asia have turned away from me. So we've 2,000 years ago. And today the church, the system, the Christian system, still talks about and is fearful of this great falling away that could happen any day. And, you know, they can keep you in fear of that because if you stray away from that organized system, you'll be taught. I'll never forget when I found out, and not when I found out, but when I stopped going to church, it can be a fearful thing. Because all your life you're taught, and I'm not for leaving churches, don't misunderstand me, but when you first discover that you don't need anybody to govern your life, that don't make sense. But this began way back in the early church of men setting themselves up as bishops and deacons and elders, and I realize those are all in the Bible, but they were nothing like we see today.
Right.
You see, an apostle wasn't an office, and it still isn't, and it never will be. An apostle is who you are. And you see, there's an apostle in every one of us.
Absolutely.
You know, I can be anything.
That's right. Absolutely.
And I've experienced being so many things to so many people.
Yes.
I can be an apostle. I can go in an area and raise up a church. I've done it. I can be a prophet. I can be a pastor, a teacher, and you can.
Amen.
But as long as we're looking for somebody outside of us for that direction, and there are people that need direction, it's obvious we need help. But whenever a teacher causes you to depend upon them, that's where the mistake is made.
Yeah.
And see, that began way back centuries ago, and when I believe the biggest falling away, if you want to call it that, came in with Constantine. When he became a Christian, and the Catholic Church absolutely went into, there is no way today that Christianity or the Church could fall away any more further or go into any more darkness than it's been in. You see, there is no great falling away taking place. It happened 2,000 years ago. What's happening today is the recovery of the believer's anointing. That's what's happening today. And I'm not for individualism. I'm for the corporate expression of the body. But you're not going to find that in church.
No way.
I mean, we had more freedom here this week and than you'll find in any church, anywhere, almost. There are exceptions. But what church, what's your name?
Lila.
What church could Lila go in and say, I've got a song, Pastor, can I sing it? Very few places.
Right.
Very few places. But you see, the pastors and the bishops and the deacons and the elders, God has given them special ability. And you can't really understand the scriptures, and you can't really hear from God. Because that's why he gave you the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher, so that you would have someone to govern you and watch over you. It all sounds real good. But you know, it's only been, I believe it was around 1950, it hasn't been that many years ago, that Catholics weren't even allowed to read the Bible. Because only the priests could interpret the scripture correctly. So you weren't even allowed to read God's word, the scriptures. And they're taught that, I don't know if I mentioned this morning or just in conversation, but you see, we're taught, if we're a part of a church system or a denomination or whatever, we're taught as the laity, and they don't use that word anymore, but it's what it is. We have the clergy and then we have the laity. But we're taught to serve the pastor. Mm-hmm. We were in a church, Carol and I, that where we had a seminar on how to serve the man of God. Mm-hmm. And after that seminar, our pastor never again did anything.
Oh my God.
I mean, if he went out to his car, somebody went out there and opened the door for him. If it was cold outside, they would go out and start his car and warm it up. He wouldn't get in a cold car. If you were walking with him... This is the truth. We have... We have a good friend who was really had a servant's heart, and you know, if you have a servant's heart and you're taught all of this stuff, you want to please God, and so you're taught to serve the man of God, so you do. But we have this friend, they're still really dear friends, and he was caught up in this mode of serving the pastor, and he told me what caused him to wake up. He said one day he was a pilot, he was our pilot, he flew the airplane for our church, and he said one day that he'd flown the pastor somewhere, and getting off the plane, he said he had his arms in his hands, he could hold this luggage. And they're walking up to the airport door, and the pastor's standing there. And he lets this guy put down all his luggage and then open the door for him. Because they don't do it. This is an exception, I'm sure. But we are taught to serve the man of God. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus called them together in Mark 10 and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whosoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. You see, the men of God today are basically taught in you can go to Rhema Bible College, you can go to Oral Roberts University, and you can get yourself a degree that qualifies you to be a pastor, and then you teach people nonsense like this, how to serve the pastor. When they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all." And I'll tell you what, folks, if you ever get the heart of a servant, because, you see, you know, when I was pastoring a church, Carol, remember this, I had a brother call me. I was pastoring in Oregon, and I had a brother call me from, and he said, "Brother, me and my wife are going to move to Oregon, and we're moving there for one thing." I said, "What's that?" He said, "We want to serve you." And I understood his heart, but I said, "Brother, don't bother. Don't bother to come here and serve me." And you know, and there's a good heart in that. Where are the men who follow the example of what Jesus taught? I mentioned this morning that, you know, if we just really able to believe one or two things out of the Scripture, it would change our lives. If we really, really believed it. We all talk about the kingdom of heaven, but here again, you know, I really believe that God's people need to go back and read the red. You know, we had a minister here several years ago who used to say, read the red. Because you discover if you really, really study what Jesus said, very few of us are really doing it at all.
Right.
And yet he himself said, "Why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I say?" And you know, he never had a lot of commandments. He never really did have a lot of commandments. In fact, he made it very easy. He said, in fact, somebody asked him one time, "What is the greatest commandment? How can I enter the kingdom of heaven?" He said, "Love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself." He made it that easy. All of the law that God requires is fulfilled in loving God and loving one another.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
But we have so many denominational and bigotry walls built up within us. We say we love everybody, but, you know, and I'm sure we even try, some of us. But when you really, really, when God really begins to bring forth that love in you, every barrier that you have between you and someone else will come down. And you'll discover, as bad as that Christian system is, there are people in there that are absolutely head over heels in love with God. But they are under so much bondage because they've never been set free. They're still looking at themselves as something less than what God's made them to be. And all they're told is that they got to try harder and do better. Another problem that we have in the Christian world is the Scriptures. And I want to be careful here, because I'll tell you what, I live in this. I love this. But you know what? You can study this all your life and not know God. And one of the most erroneous beliefs you can be taught and believe in, that this is the infallible Word of God. If you go back and really read church history and the depravity and the way that the church in those days sunk into deep darkness, they are the men who translated this word. And you're going to tell me this is infallible? They're the ones, and not only in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, some of the Jewish writers of the Old Testament wrote in their concepts. And I know this is a hard pill, and I'm going to show you later on what Jesus said himself. And you say, "Well, now, wait a minute. If the Scripture is wrong," and I'm not saying it's wrong, it's misinterpreted, and there's many things in there that if you really understand God and His character, you'll know that some things in here just can't be so.
That's right.
They can't possibly be so.
Right.
And this is one of the big things that caused Jesus to be put to death, is his belief in what he taught that was contrary to the Old Testament laws. Well, you say, if we can't really trust in the infallible scriptures, what in the world can we trust in? Because I'll tell you, if it was ever possible for anybody to come out and prove that this scripture was somebody's imagination, 90% of God's people would lose all faith. But you could prove to me, infallibly prove to me, that this scripture was a fake, and it would not move my faith one bit. Because I know God. Yeah, we know in whom we have believed. So what can we trust in? If we can't trust in the infallibility of this word, and I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher say, if it's not in the word, you can't receive it. Yet I've read where it's the scriptures themselves say that, you know, if it was to be taken into account and written of all the things that Jesus did and taught, the whole world couldn't contain the books. So how can you tell me that if it's not in the scriptures, it can't be true?
That's right.
Religion has absolutely cheated us. I was at a table one morning with another pastor. I was ministering at a church. And this sister, we were sitting at a pancake house having a breakfast. And this sister began to describe a beautiful experience she had with the Lord. And it was beautiful. And I don't remember the testimony, but as she was sharing, she was crying and the love of God filled her heart. And she was describing this experience she had. And the pastor looked at her and he said, "Sister, that can't be true. That's not in the Word." And she was devastated. You know, because he rebuked her publicly because the experience she had wasn't scriptural. You know, that's happened to all of us. In one way or another, we have been damaged and hurt by the church. Now, I always say if you want to learn what not to do, that's when you go to church. And you watch Christian television because you will learn what not to do. So what can we trust? The answer is love. That's what you can trust. You can trust the love in your heart. It's infallible, and it will never steer you wrong. And that's why Jesus said that, you know, if you love God and you love one another, you'll fulfill all the law. You won't have to worry about if I'm breaking this one or that. And it's not about not going to movies and not smoking cigarettes. You can smoke all you want to. Or you can be as righteous as you think you can be and still not have love.
Right.
And that's the biggest obstacle in our church system is the lack of unconditional love. They will love you, but it's very conditional. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am but a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Although I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Listen, if I understand every mystery and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, all of it, move mountains, cure diseases, a mighty man of faith. You say you can't have those without love? I see it all the time.
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
There it is.
This wouldn't be in there if that weren't possible.
That's right.
Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and even give my body to be burned and have not love, it does not profit me any. Here's the passage out of the Message Bible. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burnt as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I am absolutely bankrupt without love.
Oh, yes.
You could write that today and cost the almost the whole denominational sectarian church system. And I'm not saying they don't have love, but it's a conditional love. And God's love is unconditional. Romans 13 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Isn't that so plain? You worry about all of these things you're doing that's wrong, and don't put that much consideration into unconditional love, because you're so concerned about what you do that's not right. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Because you tell me, if you really love your neighbor, how you could steal his wife or any of his possessions. You tell me, if you really, really have this love that God has, this unconditional love, how you could criticize and rebuke anyone. It's impossible. And if you can just imagine if the church world would come into this awareness that the seed of God is in every human, and that God loves everyone regardless of their condition, their culture, their stature in life, makes absolutely no difference, because God can do nothing but love. Now, we've been told that He'll put curses on you, that if you disobey Him, you may get cancer. The character of God has been so assassinated, is exactly right. That's the word. The character of God has been assassinated by religious people. I'll tell you, only one who lives a life of love, this is the only way. You know, we say Jesus is the only way. But I'll tell you, the only way is to enter the kingdom of God in experiential reality is through loving God and loving one another. That's the only entrance gate there is love. You can't gain it any other way. It's so plain in Scripture. Even though, if I have all knowledge, understand all mysteries, and even though I have the faith to remove every mountain, the mountain of disease, the mountain of sickness, the mountain of poverty. There's a lot of talk today about prosperity, and I believe in prosperity. But without love, it's nothing. But you see, we don't understand what love is. We don't understand this. What is this unconditional love? It's just that. There's no conditions whatsoever. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't for the good people. In fact, He said, "I don't come for the righteous. The righteous don't need a Savior. I come for the sinner. I come..." Well, He came on the cross, His arms were outstretched, and He embraced all of humanity.
Amen.
Before we will ever change this world, we must understand the unconditional love of God.
Amen.
Here's why Christians are so mean. It's basically because of what they've been taught. During, most of you probably know this, some of you may not, but during what is called the Dark Ages, and that's when the Catholic Church under Constantine began to murder, burn at the stake, crucify everyone that disagreed with Catholic doctrine, without any exception. How could they justify that? Well, because the Catholic, the bishops and the popes, they said anybody that went against the church doctrine, they were heretics. And God hates heretics. And it was they were taught that it was their moral and godly responsibility to completely annihilate the heretics, even if they were Christians. If they didn't believe right, they were burned at the stake, crucified, butchered. This went on for about 300 years. And again, some of these men are the ones that translated our Bible. You think Jesus didn't have a mess on his hands when he came in this world? Now I want to read to you some of this Old Testament stuff, and you tell me if you believe this is God. Numbers chapter 15, beginning at verse 32. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die." So the whole assembly, God said, "The man must die." The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death because he was trying to keep his family warm on the Sabbath day. And it specifically says, read it in your Bible, God told Moses he must die. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. This is God speaking. "Go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put them to death. Men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Kill them all." That's God speaking. And there's very few, even pastors today, they know it, but they won't admit it. That was not God speaking. And until our concept of God is changed, until we understand that that could that possibly be a God of love? And you say, but we were under an old covenant. And Jesus came to give us a new one. It doesn't let God off the hook. And this is why one of the main reasons that Jesus was crucified is because he came and stood against this very teaching that they believed was God in the Old Testament. Now, I don't have a problem with taking these verses allegorically. And even if you look up these words like the Amalekites and the Jebusites and all of these peoples in the Old Testament and look up the meanings of the words, you'll find that all of those nations dwell inside of you. And until you destroy, and again, it's by the power of the Spirit, it's nothing of the flesh, but until the Spirit of the Lord rises up in you and you kill all of the enemies that dwell in this land, I have no problem taking it allegorically. But if you tell me that's Jewish history and that was God telling them to murder women and children and infants and cattle and sheep and camel, my God, no wonder that we're so far lost. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, I think we probably, most of us, had one of those at one time or another. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he won't obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard." Profligate is someone who lives in excess. And then all the men of his town shall stone him to death, because you must purge the evil from among you. And then we look at the terrorists fly planes into the Twin Towers and say what a horrible God they must have to do that. And yet, we don't even know it's the God that they formed in their minds. How many prophets, modern day prophets, have you heard? Sincere, love God, stand up and prophesy things that were absolutely ridiculous and never come to pass. I won't mention his name, but if I did, everybody knows this man. He's one of the most famous prophets in America. I was listening, some friends of ours brought Carol and I a tape, and they sat down, they wanted us to listen to this tape with them of this prophet. And he said, and I don't doubt this man, I mean, I doubt his vision, but I don't doubt that he heard something or saw something. But he began to share how God came to him in the night. And this was about July, I believe. It was in the summertime of this year. It's been 4 or 5 years ago. And he said God came to him, literally came to him, and began to share with him the judgment that was coming on America. And he said, I know this has been said. I've heard it myself. I've heard prophets say it. But I'm telling you, as God is my witness, that God came to me and said, by the end of this year, California will have the greatest quake ever known in history, and the whole West Coast is going to fall in the ocean. This has been about 5 years ago. And this couple that brought us this tape, they were all excited and they were concerned, and I said, it'll never happen. I just had to witness. It'll never happen. But he was sincere. And this guy has prophesied, and he's one of the most accurate prophets in America. But do you know what the Old Testament says about prophets? It says if a prophet prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, you take him out and stone him. It says that.
Absolutely.
Now, if we did that today, we wouldn't have very much prophecy going on.
Right.
And that would be good.
It would cut it short in righteousness.
Because 90% of the prophets or more that we have in this country are prophets of doom and gloom. Why is that? Because they're prophesying out of their own concepts of God. Old Testament.
Oh, old
Testament. I'm not saying those guys weren't sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And how can I be so bold to stand before you and say the Old Testament is just not true? I won't say it's not true. But I'll tell you, they had many mistaken concepts about God. You know, whatever your concept about God is, that character will work itself in your life. So the terrorists of today, who flew their planes into the Twin Towers, are no different than the old prophets of the Old Testament who would go in and kill women and children and babies and cattle. And if you leave one thing alive, you're in trouble. And yet I know the scriptures say, God says, I'm God and I change not. And preachers don't talk much about this because you can't reconcile those two concepts of God. It's impossible. To say the God of the New Covenant and the God of the Old Covenant, you cannot reconcile them. Unless you understand that these men prophesied out of their own concepts of God. Have you ever heard God, or think you heard God, and were sure you heard God, yet you found out in the end you didn't hear God? And you might have wrote it down in a book, and someday somebody's reading it, and Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 19. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. A fracture for a fracture. You break my arm, buddy, I get to break yours. And enjoy doing it. God is love. Do you realize that there are religious people in this world today that if they were turned loose, they would do the same thing again? Because they believe. Well, the Apostle Paul was our greatest New Testament example of this. He thought and believed with all of his heart when he was out. He had letters from Jerusalem authorizing him to imprison Christians and even kill them. He was there consenting to Stephen's death. He was so sure he was doing the will of God. But he wasn't. And it took the light and the revelation. It took the inspiration of the Almighty to reveal himself to Paul. And you know what he said to Paul? He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And I know Paul thought, well, you, I wouldn't persecute you, Lord. I'm killing all these Christians. That's one of the clearest scriptures revealing to us that God and humanity are one. Because he said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he's done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so is he to be injured. Tell me that's God. How can you tell me that's God? That's what it says God told him to do. Well, here comes Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You've heard that it's been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus broke the law. He broke the Sabbath law. When they brought the woman to him that they caught in the very act of adultery and brought her and threw her at his feet, the law said she had to be stoned to death. That's the law. What did he do? He wouldn't even condemn her. He just said, go. Don't sin anymore, but go. And you know, we only have a little bit of what Jesus said. But I'll tell you what, he absolutely destroyed or tried to destroy their concept of this tribunal, ritualistic, angry, vengeful, wrathful God. So he says, I know what your scriptures say. Know them very well. But you better listen to me. Well, it's no wonder they killed him. There's people today who would kill me just for saying what I'm saying if they could. But if we don't get this, you see, the main reason is that we don't experience unconditional love is because these kind of concepts are buried in our consciousness. And how could a God of unconditional love, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. You see, Jesus absolutely destroyed the concept of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a fracture for a fracture. And basically what he was telling them, folks, your concept of my Father is so wrong. My Father loves his enemies. And he loves you. And yes, he will destroy his enemies, but his enemies aren't people.
No.
His enemies are anger and lust. His enemies are all those things in your being that's hindering your awareness of his beautiful presence within you.
Amen.
That's his enemies.
Absolutely.
And part of the reason we haven't understood this is we haven't understood the concept of the two seeds. Because at your birth was planted your spirit, or what is called the seed of God. But there was another seed planted. It's called the seed of the serpent. You know what that seed is? You've heard me minister, you've heard it, because I shared on that probably more than anything I've ever shared on. Because it's a problem. We don't understand that not only within us is the seed of God, but there's also the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is the human carnal nature. That's what Jesus will destroy. He will never destroy you. He will never torture you. He is never vindictive towards you. But his wrath is to consume all the wickedness in you.
Amen.
And that's what's happening today.
Hallelujah.
You see, we were always taught that we were the good seed. And those old sinners out there, they were the tares. Every one of us has the seed of God and the seed of the enemy, or the tare.
Yes.
The tare is everything in your human thinking that causes you grief and separation and thinking that you're anything less than what God is. That is the tare. That is the abomination of desolation. The human carnal nature that sets in the temple of God declaring itself to be God. That's what God will destroy.
Amen.
The only thing that you'll have left when God is finished with you is the glorious manifestation of all that He is. But see, people haven't understood. They quote these Old Testament scriptures like, oh, God will take the wicked and He'll leave them neither root nor branch. That's true. Every bit of wickedness in you will be burnt up.
Yes.
It's not about what God's doing to anybody else but you.
That's right.
You don't have to worry about anybody else.
An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemy. You have to realize this is exactly what he was doing. I can't emphasize this enough. He was telling them, your concept of God is not right. It has been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you love your enemies. You say, my God, how could I ever love my enemies? That bothered me for quite some time. And I had lots of experiences in dealing with, you know, people that weren't really my enemies, but I just couldn't stand them. But one day I realized that loving your enemies did not necessarily have anything to do with an emotional feeling. It's an action. And I found that by loving my enemies, being good to my enemies, even though everything within me would just... But by being good to my enemies, take them out to dinner, buy them gifts, just be good to them, I found out that after a while, the love began to form in me. But most of us don't get that far because, you know, we know we're supposed to love our enemies and we try and we can't, so we give up. But if you realize it's not an emotion, it's an action. And you just begin to, I'll tell you, and you have that life in you, all your mind will fight it. But you have that life in you that can't do anything but love. In Matthew 22, it says, one of them, a man, expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is even like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And again, you see, we've thought the commandments in the law was don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with the girls. It has nothing to do with that. It's about love. And you'll find that when you begin to have a proper understanding and concept of God, and that love begins, that unconditional love begins to be formed in your heart, you'll find that you won't smoke anymore. You won't do things anymore that you've been trying to overcome. Because it's not a matter of you doing it. It's a matter of the Spirit of God rising up within you, taking possession of this land. Here's another place where Jesus refuted the Old Testament concept. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 52, they sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. See, the Samaritans turned Jesus away because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And they said, look, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're not staying in our town. They refused him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Old Testament concept. Even as Elias did. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. So you see how in so many cases he refuted that concept of this angry, vengeful, wrathful God. Luke 6. Chapter 6. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. How many of us do that? How can you pray for someone who is mistreating you? I'll tell you what, it will become one of the most beautiful things in your life. Because you'll find that as you pray for those, it begins to bring change, not only in their life, but in yours as well. You've heard that it was said, love your enemy, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Another Old Testament concept. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. Because you see, sons are just like their father. We have the DNA of our father. We have a spiritual DNA. And you cannot, once you understand this unfathomable, unconditional love of God, you can't be anything but that. And you'll look back over your past life and you'll wonder, how could I ever dislike anybody? You'll be amazed that you could ever dislike anybody. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you only love those who love you, what reward would you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than anyone else? Do not even pagans do that? Ah, but be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is so plain. But I'll tell you, it's so easy to get into that denominational sectarian spirit. Talk about love, even talk about unconditional love. And then, if I tell you some of the things that churches have done to me and Carol, it's almost unbelievable. We've given our lives. We were both working. She's retired from the telephone company, but she worked for the telephone company, and I worked for NASA. And I'll tell you, we givers. Man, if I help men build their ministry. And then they turn around and do horrible things to you.
Yeah.
We had a church literally steal a house from us because we were pastoring it at one time, and it was on church property. And when they sold the property, they sold our house with it. Well, we had to sign for them to do it, but they sure kept all the money. That it was our house. And you know what? There is not a root of bitterness or anger in me over that. You know what hurts me? Is because most people are not mature enough to take something like that, and it destroys them. Never want to go to church. Well, I don't blame them for that. But so many blame God. I had a really dear friend. I'll tell you what, this brother was a giver, and he lost his job and he got in a financial bind. And this happens to a lot of people. And you know what the first thing he did? He began to get mad at God. Because I've given all of my life believing that if I sowed the financial seed that I would reap the harvest. And he literally was angry with God over that. We had some other friends that are still friends. In fact, I'm going to be seeing them here in a week or so. They had, I think, 11 Round Table Pizza Parlors, which is a big chain in California. They owned the Dairy Queen. And he was a builder. And he built homes all over the Antelope Valley in Lancaster, California. And shortly, they started coming to our church, and they really started falling in love with the Lord. And they began to financially lose. And we sat with them night after night and watched 11 Round Table Pizza Parlors go bankrupt. We saw them lose their home, lose their airplane, we saw them lose everything. And we never heard one word from them except God is just, you know, we know God is in it somehow, but we just trust God. That's the kind of heart that we need. It's a big difference between obeying God out of a religious duty and doing it out of a heart of love. Such a big difference. Because whatever you do out of a heart of love, if you never get any benefits back, it really doesn't matter. Now you see, this Old Testament concept of God, this is the root of all the meanness in religious systems. Because there's people today, there are Christians today who are what we call the white supremacists. I don't know if you've heard of them or not.
Oh, yeah.
But they're a sincere group of people. And they believe when Jesus comes back that he's going to commission them to kill everyone that's not of the Caucasian race. And there are a lot of them. And they even train their children and bring their children up with the concept of hate anyone that's not a Caucasian. And you can't even be a mixture. Because the bloodline of God must be kept pure.
Oh my God.
You can't believe some of the religious stuff that's out there in the name of God. Unbelievable. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. You forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's the only real problem that Christians have, is love. Unconditional love.
Yeah.
Carol and I was driving down the Oregon coast one day. We're in one of the coastal cities. And standing on the street corner with a huge sign like this, so all the cars going by could see it, big letters. You know what it said? Homosexuals are going to hell. Now, how could you get that kind of a concept from the Bible? Because if you have the understanding of God's nature and character, you will realize that whatever someone is doing doesn't change who they are. Every one of us has the glorious, magnificent seed of God that may be laying dormant in us, but just waiting for recognition. Perhaps waiting for you to recognize that seed in them and begin to speak to them and begin to share with them the unconditional love of God.
Yes.
When I pastored a church, I would say, and I say it today, and I mean it with all my heart, if you're a homosexual, if you're a lesbian, if you're a prostitute, I don't care what you are, you can come among us. And I will never tell you, you can't live that lifestyle. I will not tell you, you can't sell your body. But what I will tell you, and I will guarantee you, that if you sit among us, if you sit amongst the sons of God who walk in the fire and the flame of God, your life will change.
Yeah.
Amen.
I won't tell you have to change. I won't tell you have to do. But I'll guarantee you, if you will stay among us, you may be uncomfortable with some of the things you hear, and the fire may get pretty hot, but I can guarantee you, we won't criticize you, we won't tell you you can't do what you're doing, we will love you, and we will minister to you by the Spirit, and you will either change, or you will leave. And we will never tell you to leave. But if you sit amongst us, you will change. One more thing and I'll close. I love this. God's ministers, Hebrews says, are a flame of fire. One of my most favorite subjects to talk about is the lake of fire. I absolutely love to talk about the lake of fire, especially for people who have no understanding of what it really is. Because we've been taught it's something vengeful and wrathful, and it's a punishment that will last throughout all eternity. But yet, Hebrews says that God's ministers are a flame of fire. And God told Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth, and they will be a flame of fire that will burn up the residue of my people. He told Jeremiah, you will speak my words, and the words that you speak will be like a fire that will go down into their bones and begin to cleanse and purify them from within. That's what he said. That's what he meant. So God's ministers are a flame of fire. Jean is a flame of fire. This little lady back here, boy, I'll tell you what, honey, you got life. And you're a flame of fire. Everyone in here perhaps don't realize it, but you're a flame of fire. And if you get a bunch of flames together, guess what you got? You got a lake of fire.
That's right.
And if you take the unbelieving, the whoremonger, the thief, the murderer, the prostitute, throw them in amongst God's people.
Yeah.
And that God's people is a lake of fire that will purify them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And burn up all the wickedness in them.
Oh, yeah.
And leave the wickedness in them neither root nor branch. And they will come out shining as the sons of God. That's what the lake of fire is.
That's true.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah. Yeah. Wonderful.
Amen. That's the heart of God.
Yes.
It's not to punish you or to hurt you. It will hurt, and you'll feel like it's a punishment, but it's simply the fire. So that's why I can say with all confidence, we don't need to correct you. Suppose I tell you, honey, you can't sell your body anymore, so you quit doing that, but you never change.
Thank you,
but see, that's what church does. Church teaches you to clean up the outside of the cup. But there is a fire that's burning deep within. And it's changing us from the inside out. That's the answer. It's nothing about what we do. It's the fire of God. God is a consuming fire.
Absolutely.
You know, I discovered this so many years ago. I discovered this before I ever heard anything or understood anything about unconditional love. God began to reveal to me that His fire was a purifying and a cleansing thing, and it wasn't anything to be feared. So I was sharing this one day in Cunningham, Texas, and I was sharing how I used to pray, "Oh God, burn within me." I used to go to the altar in church, and I was so sincere, and I'd cry, and I'd say, "Oh, God, burn within me. Father, may the fire of God burn out everything within me that's contrary to You. Lord, cause Your fire within me to burn out all of the impurities, all of the hatred, all of the bitterness, everything of God that's not... Cause Your fire to burn..." Well, Linda Musgrove was in that meeting, and she wrote a song on it, one of her songs. But that's what the fire of God is all about. It's to purify you, not to punish you,
right,
but to purify you.
Absolutely.
Oh, I'll tell you what. When people, you know, there's people all over the world who have been so heartbroken. Like I said, think of the parents that had children die on drugs and believe that their children would suffer eternally. You know, I don't think they can believe that. How could you believe that? Because the people that really believe that, you know what happens to them? They end up in insane asylums. They really do. We have a good friend, Charles Slagle, who believed that. And his father taught him that. And he and Paula were two of the top gospel singers back in the 70s. He used to sing at Copeland conventions and everything. But he was so fearful. Even as a gospel minister, ministering the gospel by song, he was so fearful of the kind of, you know, mistakes he would make and probably habits in his life. And he was so scared and fearful of the lake of fire, he had literally ended up in a mental institution. And this happens many times to people who take that doctrine seriously. You think about it. If you had a child and you thought that child was going to suffer eternally, well, you'd be better off to kill them before they grew to the age of accountability, as the church teaches. You would. And I'll tell you what, it's been recorded that there are actually women who have killed their children because of the fear of them growing up and going to hell. That's actually happened.
Yeah. Terrible.
And they call those women crazy and lock them up because they're so fearful of hell. That's the Christian gospel. And that God that they, the image of God that they put in your mind, is just as much of a false God as any other false God that ever tried to be proclaimed. And that's why they killed Jesus, because that was His message. That is not my Father. My Father don't kill and maim and torture. My Father loves His enemies. He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So why would you not want God? Why would you? How could anybody not want God if they really understood that there's nothing they can do to ever change His love toward them? There's no extreme He won't go to eventually purge and to purify you no matter what you do. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music.
True identity.